Our gospel today comes from the Gospel of Mark, from the very beginning. Today's reading, Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Glory to you, O Lord. Here begins the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger before you to prepare your way." A herald's voice in the desert crying, "Make ready the way of God, clear a straight path." And so, John the Baptizer appeared in the desert, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now John was clothed in camel hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate nothing but grasshoppers and honey. In the course of his preaching, he said, "One more powerful than I is to come after me. I am unfit to stoop and untie his sandals. I have baptized you in water, but he will baptize you. The one who is to come will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I present to you Her Majesty the Queen, Elizabeth II, by the grace of God of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. I have the high privilege and distinct honor of presenting to you the President of the United States. I humbly introduce the Most High and Mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, defender of the faith. A proclamation from the greatest Augustus, Caesar Constantine, Emperor of the Roman Empire. Receive the good news of Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus, son of the god Apollo. Here begins the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These are all of the same genre. They are all about introducing, acknowledging the authority, in most cases the royalty, those who are in command, who are emperors, with whom you are supposed to pay allegiance. If these sound like political statements, they are. The writer of the Gospel of Mark was very intentional about making a political statement about who Jesus was. When he wrote those words, he knew they would be heard as a challenge to those in the Roman Empire who worshipped the Caesar, in that case Caesar Tiberius, and later on, I'm drawing a blank. There was another Caesar by the time that Jesus became 32. But they would have recognized that as a challenge to that power, to that emperorness, to the authority of that Roman system. It was a political claim. And so it says that John the Baptist showed up in the wilderness like a herald. Every proper king who is approaching, who is coming, needs a herald to point the way, to get people's attention, and to say, here comes someone whom you must worship, whom you must acknowledge the power of, and in many cases, pledge allegiance to. And John the Baptist did that by going out in the wilderness on the other side of the Jordan River. For those people from the Judean countryside, from the city of Jerusalem, as they took that road down to Jericho and crossed the Jordan River to hear John the Baptist be part of what he was doing, They would immediately have associated that with the journey through the wilderness when God rescued God's people from Egypt. And they wandered in the wilderness. And there at the Jordan, just as they were about to cross over to the land, to the promised land, Moses preached to them and encouraged them to be the people of God. The wilderness is a place where once you get out in the wilderness, the normal systems and structures of the world kind of fall away. And it's a great opportunity to get a break from, to escape from, and to get perspective on our lives as usual. That escape from Egypt that God provided for God's people was escape from slavery, from a system so easily identified with the pyramids. There was one person on top, and the further down you were, the lower your rank, the lower your rights, the lower your possibilities. And the Hebrews were at the bottom of that system. When they were going out to hear John the Baptist and hear his preaching, and they took the opportunity and looked back at how they were living in Israel, they would look back on a system very similar to that. The Roman Empire, the promise was peace and security. The way it was provided was at the tip of a sword. And the whole system was a system, they call it patronage, where those that had wealth, who had citizenship, who had power, who had authority, were sought out by people underneath. Because if they could find a patron, then they were protected. They were given some access to moving up the pyramid. But also, that patronage came with an indebtedness. They were indebted to their patron. And the patrons used that to exert even more and more power to maintain their place. This was a system that, by virtue of being part of the Roman Empire, the Hebrews, the Jews, were enmeshed in. They swam in. It controlled almost all of their interactions. And so as they went out to hear John the Baptist preach, what did he preach? He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is another way of saying waking up, changing our minds about the way things are and recognizing and looking at things a new way. He was inviting them, John the Baptist was inviting them to wake up and recognize what they were a part of. The system that they were living in that so worked against God's desire. Just as it was not God's desire for the people in Egypt to be slaves, so it is not the God's desire for everyone to be indebted to others and to be in some form of servitude or slavery. When we think of forgiveness, I almost immediately think of the Lord's Prayer. That petition in there, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, is the way that we most oftenly say it. But there's another version of it, which is actually closer to the original Greek or Aramaic. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Underneath this idea of forgiveness is this economic sense, this sense of how money and indebtedness traps and controls. God is not one that seeks to have us be indebted to God. God instead is a God of forgiveness, forgiveness which sets people free. Certainly those, even today, those who owe a lot of money, they're in debt. They're kind of in slavery to a requirement that they continue to work, continue to try to pay off those debts. A forgiveness of debts is a freedom. It's an opportunity to be free and to live. God's desire is that we all are able to experience that forgiveness and freedom. And when there is forgiveness, not only traps those that are at the bottom of the pyramid, so to speak, but it also traps those at the top and all the way in between. When we get enmeshed in that kind of system of trying to play the game of getting power over or survive power from above, we're trapped in a system that works against God's intent. John the Baptist was the herald of a new kingdom, a new reign of God, or actually an old reign of God. God's desire has always been that there is love and peace and forgiveness and joy and freedom. These are God's desire for all of us. It is going back to the political nature of the way that the gospel writer starts this gospel. He is really saying and calling for and pronouncing and proclaiming God's dismantling of the world's orders. Now, does that mean anarchy is the rule of the day? Not at all. But it is a recognition that no matter how well-intentioned, how good a system may be, there are always ways that it can be perverted, because no system is perfect. No one is perfect but God. The call for repentance is one to wake up and look around and find the ways that we are impacted and victims of systems that oppress, systems that subjugate, systems that hurt, systems that call for suffering, but also ways that we participate in those. I talked about John the Baptist being out in the wilderness and how wilderness is an opportunity to step back from daily life and normal life, step out of the systems and structures that we live so much of our lives in, gives us a chance to look back. And I was thinking about this pandemic time that we live in. You see me walking up and taking off my mask. I don't know if you caught some of the views of the sanctuary a few moments ago. They're all empty pews except for where Tom and Diane are sitting. This pandemic has disrupted so much of our normal life. In that sense, it is an opportunity to have a wilderness experience. It is a disruption in the normalcy of our lives. And just like the people that went across the Jordan and listened to John and looked back at their lives in Jerusalem and Judea, so also it's a time for us to step back, if we use it, and look at the ways that the way what is normal now is not God's intent. Even before the pandemic, there were, you might say, heralds of people pointing to things that were not the way they were supposed to be. So last year or two, the hashtag MeToo. The attention drawn, recognizing that some of God's children, because of their gender, are subject to abuse, to violence, to assault. And for so long, they've been forced to be silent. And now they've raised their voices. They've been raising them before, but now there seems to be a chance that we're hearing even more clearly how it seemed to be normal that that was tolerated. So also the Black Lives Movement, Black Lives Matter movement, people who, because of the color of their skin, have lived lives braced for the next encounter with authority, knowing that they're living as people suspected of being criminals, suspected of being up to something that is not right. People who, for many of us, we have access to opportunities that many of them, because of their race, because of the way they look, are cut off from them. Brothers and sisters, siblings, aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas of our people in the faith, of us, who are victims of a system that doesn't work, of a mindset, of a worldview, of a kingdom that continues to oppress. just yesterday, on Wednesday. On Wednesday, I was part of a pilot project called Wrestling with the Truth of Colonization, something being developed by the Calgary Alliance for the Common Good in consultation with many other community organizing partners across the world. And it was just the beginning, and it was talking about identity. And one of the exercises that they asked us to do was to think back on all the labels that have been used against each one of us. This is a personal exercise. What labels have been used to that have had you experience being less than, that were harmful for you, that made you feel on the outside, that had you feel a little less than others? And as I did that exercise and started thinking back through my life about those labels that have been stuck on me, that immediately had me feel down and put in on the outside, I couldn't come up with one. It was a rather startling realization that I've had an inkling of. But that really had me see how my whole life I have lived as a white male, and first in Texas, now here in Canada, who is privileged. I'm not automatically under suspicion because of my name, because of my skin color, because of the way I speak. Well, you hear a Texan accent, so I don't know how true that is. But really, it is what's in my face is that the system has worked for me. But as I listen to the other names, labels that have been put on other people that were in that seminar, people have lived their whole lives with labels that have diminished them, that have made them feel less than, that were used in hatred, that were used to suppress, that were used to give excuses for being treated, in many ways, less than human. This is Advent. We've been using the words watch, wait, and work. If we take to heart what John the Baptist was up to and invite ourselves to be called into a time to look back on our lives and on the world that we live in, here's the opportunity to be awakened to claim, to name, and yes, repent. Repent of the ways that we have used our positions, how we've used our privileges that come at the expense of others. The ways that we have been educated in, raised in, taught to live in ways that just normalize this kind of inequality, unequal treatment, oppression. And if we use the words used of the Hebrews back in Egypt, of slavery. In some degree, we've all benefited from and participated in. When we see that, there is the opportunity to repent and to claim the forgiveness that sets free. That we don't have to be trapped by these. That we can step out and look at our lives and look at our society with God's eyes, with a loving, caring, gracious eyes of a God who yearns for more people to recognize those things that are unjust and to be witnesses to this God who loves and forgives and to live lives of love and forgiveness, who advocate, who give voice to those who are voiceless, who work against those aspects of our systems that do subjugate, that are unjust, so that all may experience the love and the freedom, the childness of Godness, the child of Godness that God desires for all of us. There is good news that Jesus brings. that the world structures do not have to be. Things that are unjust do not have to continue. God's reign is one that brings life to all. Let us spend some time now in confession so that we may claim those ways that we are trapped, claim the ways that we participate, claim the ways that we have fallen short, so that we may clear the way for God and make a path straight, the one whose coming we celebrate at Christmas. Blessed be God, whose forgiveness is sure and whose steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Together, let us honestly and humbly confess that we have not lived our lives as God desires. We'll take a few moments for silent reflection. Loving and forgiving God, we confess that we are held captive by sin. In spite of our best efforts, we have gone astray. We have not welcomed the stranger. We have not loved our neighbor. We have not been Christ to one another. Restore God. Wake us up and turn us from our sin. Renew us each day in the light of Christ. Amen. People of God, hear the good news. By God's endless grace, your sins are forgiven and you are free. Free from all that holds you back and free to live in the peaceable realm of God. May you be strengthened in God's love, comforted by Christ's peace, and accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.